one. I wasn't very good. We'll try again. Good morning. How are we doing? See, look at that. Much better. All right, we are going to be in Colossians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. Turn to Colossians 3. We're going to look at verses 15 and 16, just two verses this morning. They are about having a peace that only Christ can give. And I can give you all kinds of illustrations about how we can have peace in our lives. There is a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about having peace in our lives. But at the end of the day, I just thought to myself that the peace of God, or the peace of Christ, is a gift from God. I mean, just knowing that God is at peace with you, and not only is He at peace with you now, but He will be for all eternity. It's just an awesome thought to think about and to know. I think about how our world is at war. Like, we have the Russian and Ukraine war going on. Well, we have Israel and Palestine war going on. Our world is at, spiritually at war with God. And this is what our text is about today. God ministering peace to a world that's at war. So how do we as believers, how do we live a fruitful life in the midst of all of that? That's where we're headed this morning. First point on your outline, go ahead and take that out and follow along with me as we go along. It is the elements of a fruitful Christian life. And we're kind of review chapter 3. We saw in verses 1 through 4 a few weeks ago here in Colossians that we need a heavenly mindset. Remember that? In other words, we need to set our hearts on the things above where Christ is at. We need to set our minds on the things to come. And when Christ comes and returns, we're going to live with Him for all eternity. We need to have a heavenly mindset. Then in verses 5 through 9, the need for an aggressive warfare against sin. Like, you cannot have the peace of God in your life or the peace of Christ in your life if you don't put sin to death by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? You can't have a fruitful Christian life if you're not at war daily with sin in your life. Last week we talked about the new community that God is working with around the world called the church. And how He takes individuals and He radically transforms them into new creations and puts them into community with each other. And in a way that really, when you think about it, is truly remarkable. That there's no Jew or Greek, no circumcised or uncircumcised, no barbarian or Scythian, no slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Right? There's a unity that the world just does not understand. And so we walk together in Christian community. We walk together in Christian love. Because we are new creations in Christ. Right? Verses 9 through 14. Last week. This morning. We're going to look at two more elements, which are the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts and the word of Christ richly dwelling in our hearts. Let's go on to point two, the peace of Christ in your heart. The first of these five elements that is the peace of Christ ruling in your heart is it's denied to all unbelievers. Look at verse 15, Colossians 3. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And the reality is, we live in a turbulent world. We live in a world at war. And I'm reminded of this even with the events of last week. It says in Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up the mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, what? For the wicked. There's a sense of turbulence when people are not at peace with God and God is not at peace with them. That's the vertical aspect. And then there's a horizontal aspect to this. And we have all kinds of broken relationships and issues. It's because people's hearts are not at peace with God. They're not at peace with themselves, for that matter. So it stands to reason that they won't be at peace with those around them. And so we see strife and conflict in the family. We see problems in marriage. We see problems in the parenting relationship. We see problems with brothers and sisters and brothers and brothers and sisters and sisters, right? There's problems in a nation. And when nations are having problems and they're not at peace, then we have war, right? It's just the history of the world. And it all stems from individual people who are not right with God. They're not at peace with God. And the peace that is spoken of in verse 15 is a gift of Christ to his people. And then secondly, this morning, it's impossible to counterfeit. It's impossible for Satan to counterfeit it, right? Like, he can't do it. People try to do this all the time, right? They try to get to a place of peace because their conscience is bothering them. And they don't feel peace with God. They're not at rest with themselves. And so they turn to things to create this artificial peace in their life. And so some people turn to alcohol and drugs, right? They try to numb themselves for a time, but then you wake up with bigger problems than ever before. And for some, alcohol and drugs are the biggest problem in their life. Some people turn to other things, and you can fill in the blank. There's a whole host of other things. And none of it's going to bring the kind of peace that is mentioned in verse 15 today. If you are afraid to die and face God on Judgment Day, there's none of that artificial peace that's going to bring you real peace. Your heart will be restless until you find rest in Jesus. And the reason for that is sin. There is no peace, says Isaiah in chapter 57, says my God, for the wicked. The next one is that peace is a gift given by Christ alone. Again, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Christ is the giver of peace. He alone can give peace to troubled minds and troubled hearts. Jesus said this in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So in this verse, Jesus is promising a peace that the world cannot give. And any of those other avenues, any of those other types of things that people think is going to give them peace just produces a temporary feeling of peace, but it is not a lasting peace. And Jesus gives us a peace that will last forever. He is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And then down in Isaiah 2 verse 4, he shall judge between nations. He shall decide disputes for many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isaiah 11, 6, and the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. These are just expressions of perfect peace that Jesus only can give. Now, there's a couple of different ways we can understand this command, right? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. First, I think there's an objective understanding. And the second is a subjective understanding. And that is that Christ, the peace of Christ, is a feeling or an experience of peace. So let's first talk about and break down a little bit the objective understanding. And it would look something like this. It would be like the status between the United States and Great Britain, right? Twice we were at war with England, and the most recent war was 200 plus years ago, and that's over, right? There's been peace between the two ever since. Well, think about us and God. At one point, we were enemies of God, and God was our enemy as well. We were at war with God. Remember back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, where it says, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." Right? We were enemies of God. We were at war with Him. And if you think about that, that's a terrifying thought, to be at war with God. I mean, think about that. This is the God who created the heaven and the earth. He spoke the universe and it came into existence, plants and cosmos and stars and all of that by the power of His word. Imagine having that kind of power, the kind of creativity. And then imagine that a focused laser beam on our destruction because we're at war with God. What a terrifying thing to have God as your enemy. That's where we were at. But now, because of the work of Jesus on the cross, because of His blood being shed, we God is at peace with us, and we are with Him through our faith in Christ. And can I just say this morning, maybe you're here today with a friend, or maybe you saw our sign out front, or I don't care how you got here this morning. But if you're here and you're not at peace with God, and you know that, you know it because of sin, that God is not at peace with you, that's you today. Can I encourage you to come to Christ? Right? To put your faith and your trust and your hope in Jesus. Because let me tell you something this morning. Your works, the things that you do, not going to help you. If your heart is restless this morning and you have no peace, come to Christ. Be reconciled to Him through faith in Jesus. Colossians 1:22, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, free from any accusation. It's a sweet deal, right? To be able to stand before God totally free from any charges against us. Jesus, who died and is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. He is our righteousness. He is our peace. That is the objective peace. That is what we have in Christ. Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Like, that doesn't change. Like, I don't care what the stock market does or the NASDAQ, right? It goes up and down and all over the place. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ. Now let's talk about the next point on your outline, which is subjective peace. Like, I don't think Paul's actually talking about objective peace in this verse. I think it's the foundation. I think it's the basis of it. But it says in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. It's a subjective peace. It's a sense of peace. It's a feeling of peacefulness that comes over your heart. And we can have this sense of peace because we know that we're at peace with God. We know we have an objective peace. And Jesus, what a great example to us about having how to have peace in our lives, right? I'm thinking about Jesus out in a boat in a storm, right? And he's like sleeping like a baby. Disciples are all jacked up because they think they're going to die, right? And Jesus, he's at sleep. He's at the center of the Father's will, knowing that he's not going to drown on that day. That's not happening. So what did he have to be worried about? Nothing. Right? Total peace, sleeping. All this other stuff's going on. Well, we see the peace that Jesus had at the end of his life as well. As he prays and he kind of works it all out with his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew he was going to die. He accepted that. He stands up from his prayer time. He finds himself in the middle of a bunch of soldiers who are there to arrest him, right? He just takes charge of the situation. He's like, who is it are you looking for? He makes sure that the disciples have a way to get out of there. He tells them, like, let them go. He's at peace. Arrest me. Fine. But then we see him at Ananias' house, and they're questioning him. A man actually hits him. Jesus says to the man, if I've spoken wrong, then bear witness to it. But if I told the truth, why did you strike me? All right, that's a question that guy's going to ponder for a few days, don't you think? But Jesus is at peace, even when people are being physical with him. He's at peace in front of Pilate. Pilate's the one that's all weirded out by the whole thing, right? About his arrest. Pilate doesn't know what to do. He's got an innocent man in front of him. He doesn't want to let him go. He goes back and forth all over the place. Jesus knows what's going to happen. He's going to die, right? Jesus knows that out of his death, that there's going to be countless numbers of people from every tribe and every nation and every tongue who are going to believe in him, and they're going to have their sins forgiven. He's chatting with Pilate, and Pilate asks Jesus, are you a king? And Jesus says, you are right in saying that I'm a king. Right? That's truth right there. Then Jesus says, for this reason I came into the world, and for this I was born, to testify to the truth. And everyone on the side of truth listens to me. That's some serious peace. And then he's nailed on a cross, right? Blood pouring out of his side. Jesus quoting scripture, turns and says to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. And then he's talking to John to take care of his mom. Right? He's at peace. It's what verse 15 is talking about. If you're a Christian here today, if you are a believer in Christ, you have this ability to do this, to have the peace of Christ in our lives. And what are we to do with this peace? It's to rule in our hearts. Well, what does that mean? Well, F.F. Bruce, a New Testament scholar, says the word rule carries the idea of to arbitrate. The Greek word used here is to refer to a function of one who took it upon himself to decide what is right. And so the understanding here is this, is let the peace of Christ kind of like be an umpire in your heart and in the conflicts of life. Let it decide what is right and let it be your counselor. And so how do you practically do that? Right? It's easy at church. I can do it in my quiet time. But how do you do it when life gets crazy and the day starts off and it gets difficult? And I just think Satan is amazing at throwing us some curveballs throughout our days. How can I let the peace of Christ rule in my heart? Well, with all of that going on, well, it's E in your notes there, Bible intake, Bible meditation, right? Let your mind be transformed. Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by the testing, by that, or that by testing you may discern what the will of God is and what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Right? Meditate on the word day and night. Realize that you're in this sanctification process. It's going on. Guess what? Trouble's coming our way. And we just need to say, hey, I expected. I knew it was going to come. I'm ready for it. Lord, you're working in my life. Thank you for working in my life. Thank you that you let the peace of Christ rule when I saturate my mind in the Word of God. And then I think prayer is key. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So prayer is huge. Number 3 on your outline, it says in our text today that the word of Christ should dwell in our heart. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So the peace of Christ and the word of Christ, they like work together. As I said earlier, the peace of Christ is like the umpire in your relationships, but the umpire needs to know the rule book before he can make the call, right? So we can never really truly separate the peace of Christ from the word of Christ. This is the only time we find this particular phrase, the word of Christ, used in the Bible. It's in Romans 10, 17, but in that verse, it uses a different expression in the Greek language. Okay? So Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word dwell means is the place where you live. And so Paul is saying, let the word of Christ live in you richly. Let the word find a home in your heart. Don't make it a temporary visitor. Don't treat it like a house guest. But let the word live in there. Let it take a permanent residence day in and day out. Let it dwell in you, not just a little bit, but it says what? Richly and abundantly. How would you describe the Word of God in your life this morning? Is God's Word at home in your heart? And if it is at home, how much of it is there? Would you describe it as having a lot of the Word in your heart and in your life, or a little? Right? Or somewhere in between, probably for most of us, right? This teaching applies not only to us as individuals, but to us as a church. As the body of Christ, we must also let God's word dwell richly in us as a church. Christ is central, so the word of Christ must be central in all that we do as Christians and as the church. We're to use wisdom as we teach and admonish one another. Those are your two fill-ins there. Wisdom and teach, I think it is. Yeah, there we go. So that's what Paul does next. He tells us how the word of Christ is to be central in our lives. And he says, as you teach, admonish one another with all wisdom. Teaching refers to positive instruction, whereas admonishing refers to warning and correction. And so we've seen these two words together before in this letter. Remember in chapter 1, we proclaim Christ admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ, back in Colossians 1:28. And back in chapter 1, it was Paul and Timothy admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Here in chapter 3, notice the switch here. It is believers in the church who are to teach and admonish one another. Then it says, as you sing songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And so let the word of God dwell in you richly as you teach and as you admonish one another with all wisdom. And then look at the rest of verse 16. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And so psalms refers to psalms of the Old Testament. Hymns refers to songs that praise God. And then spiritual songs are just general songs in reference to spiritual matters. So there's no clear-cut distinction between these categories. There is plenty of overlap here. And there are some songs that would probably fit all three. I wouldn't know that, but ask Pastor Barry. He'll fill you in, okay? So I'm not the worship guy. But what is important here is that the content of our song should come from the Word of God. Singing in the church should not contradict the teaching of the church. And so both should be firmly rooted in the Word of God. The word of Christ should be central in our singing and our worship. And I think Pastor Barry does a great job at that. Side note. We should have the attitude of thanksgiving. Singing with gratitude in our hearts to God. And we find similar instructions to the church in Ephesians 5. 18 to 20, not in your notes, but just listen to this. Be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a description of what we do in worship, right? We sing songs of praise to Christ as God. And once again, the word of Christ must be central in our preaching, our teaching, and worship. So that's Paul's second instruction when it comes to taking off the old, right, and putting on the new. So as members of the body of Christ, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. All right? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. And God, I just ask that Christ would be at the center of our lives. And Lord, would you quiet our minds and draw our hearts into your presence? Fill us with your Spirit that we must understand the word and grow in our faith. May the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and the word of Christ dwell in our hearts today. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.